So if you want to turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4, we may go back to a little bit of elementary teaching this morning, but again, if it's in Scripture, we need to go over it and study it. But here the Apostle Paul in verse 25 of chapter 4, he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." He begins there with wherefore, and that word, either wherefore or therefore in some other translations, connects this verse to the previous verses. You know, in 22 through 24, he talks about taking off the old man and putting on the new man, that believers must put off that old man, our sinful nature, and put on the new man, which is a life transformed by Jesus Christ. Lying belongs to the old life. Truthfulness belongs to the new life in Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, 9 and 10. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." It says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5. It talks about putting on the new creature. Truthfulness is not optional for believers. It's a must. It's part of walking in the Spirit. The command here is to stop lying. Paul commands believers to put away lying. And that word means to cast off like a dirty garment and throwing it away. Many times in life, you know, we think, oh, well, it's just a minor lie. It's just a minor story. I remember when we used to frame houses, we had one guy on the story, no matter what, on the crew, that no matter what story you told, he could outdo your story. It's amazing. He was good at it. Again, it doesn't matter how far you exaggerate, how far you deceive, or how little you do, it's still a part of lying. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. In John, Jesus says the devil is the father of all lies. I had to deal with dishonesty a little bit this week. I had to let an employee go. And he worked for me for about 6 months, and I gave him chance after chance after chance. And I'm sitting here wondering how he thought he was going to get away with this. But come to find out, we have to get an Adix and take pictures and document a lot of things. Well, when he first started, I guess he decided not to knock on this lady's door. He just told us there was no attic in this house. And that happens 1 out of 100, 200. You know, there's some older homes that have no attics whatsoever. Well, 6 months later, the roofer's upset with us. The homeowner's upset with us. And we're trying to figure out what's going on. Well, I send another guy out there. It's a walk-in attic. It's not anything. It's just a walk-in attic, and was able to get all the pictures we needed, solve the problem, all from him telling a little lie. And I don't know exactly why he did it. He went to the house, took exterior pictures, told me there was no attic, and went to the next stop. But again, a lie. In his whole life, his whole time, he is going to play the victim card. It's not his fault. It's not, and I don't know how he gets away with this story. But lying is never going to come away good. It says, "Speak every man truth with his neighbor." The command to speak the truth. Instead of lying, believers are called to actively speak the truth. The word truth means not just factual, but a sincerity, honesty, and integrity in speech. And that word neighbor reminds us that truthfulness is necessary in all relationships, family, church, career, society, whatever we're dealing with, we must be truthful. Zechariah 8:16 says, "These things that ye shall do, speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor, execute the judgment of truth, and peace in your gates." I think we all want to be known as a person of integrity. And what you say and how you say it and what you do is what's going to matter. You can go back to Ephesians 4:15. It says, speaking the truth in love. You know, whatever we're dealing with. You know, in business, don't mislead clients with false promises. One of my favorite sayings is under promise and over deliver. But everybody always wants to over promise and never deliver. Again, society is getting weaker and weaker and weaker on that customer service. And your words matter with what you tell and what you do. He finishes that verse there, for we are members one of another. Again, that's the body of Christ. The body of Christ, we are members one of another. And lies can create division, create mistrust, create disunity. If you lie to another believer, you're hurting the body of Christ. In marriage, dishonesty can destroy or will destroy trust. In the church, it weakens unity. We must be trustworthy so that others can rely on us. He continues on in verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, at first glance, it might seem surprising that the Bible allows anger. It says, be ye angry and sin not. There is a righteous anger, and then there's a sinful anger. And I promise you, I can find the sinful anger. That one's easy to find. We got to work on that righteous anger. You know, Jesus in the temple, he was angry. He turned over the tables. Jesus displayed a righteous anger when he cleansed the temple. He saw money changers, merchants turning God's house into a marketplace. And he said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. He had a righteous anger. It was okay. Sinful anger can be rooted in selfishness. It can be rooted in pride. It can be rooted on a desire for revenge. You know, you can think of Cain and Abel. Cain's anger led him to kill Abel. Look at James chapter 1. Jump over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If we would take that approach to everything we do, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And anytime we hear something, anytime we instantly react, we instantly get mad, we instantly allow anger to take over. But we can realize that anger in itself is not sin, but what we do with it determines whether it becomes sinful or not. Paul immediately warns that anger must not lead to sin. And you may say, okay, well, is my anger good or is my anger sinful or not? If your anger leads to hatred, resentment, bitterness, if your anger leads to harsh words, slander, or gossip, if your anger causes physical violence or revenge, or if it disrupts unity in relationship. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. You know, I remember as a kid, anytime you got angry, everybody told you to count to 10 before you did something stupid. You know, I could never get there, but I'm supposed to stop, pause. And I would tell you today, take some time, pray. Ask the Lord, is this righteous anger? Is this correct anger? Control your tongue. Don't say something that you're going to regret. And it's very easy with spouses and things like that. We get into it immediately, and then you begin to say things that you don't even mean, or say things that you want to hurt the other person. And he finishes this verse here, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." We must resolve anger quickly. That unresolved anger can turn into bitterness. And the longer we let things drag on, the longer it's going to last. And that's what Satan wants. If Satan can grab just a small foothold, the longer we stay angry, the harder it becomes to forgive and reconcile. To me, anger is like a small fire. You know, you can have a fireplace. You can have a little cooktop. If it's controlled, like a fireplace, it can be good. But when it's left unchecked, it destroys everything in its path. If you look at the California fires, that's sometimes our anger allows us to take over and just go. A controlled fire is a righteous anger. It can drive us to take action against injustice and sin. An uncontrolled fire, sinful anger, can burn down friendships, marriages, churches, relationships. It's okay to have anger. It's okay to feel angry. It's okay to have that, but don't let it control you. We need to pray and ask God for control. He continues on in verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." Again, that word "neither" connects it back to the previous verses. He warns about anger becoming sinful. And when we harbor anger, when we hold grudges, when we refuse to forgive, we're giving Satan actually an opportunity to work in our lives. Means that unchecked emotions, unresolved conflicts are spiritually dangerous. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10 and 11. "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it, I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." If you hold on to anger, you invite the enemy to work against you. If you refuse to forgive, Satan uses it to divide relationships, divide people, to divide a country, to divide anything. And that's all Satan is trying to do, is do anything he can do to divide us. You can see it in the world today. He's going to find multiple reasons to divide us. Neither give place to the devil. That word "give place" is allowing room for Satan. That phrase "give place" means do not give an opportunity, a foothold, or a space for the devil's work. When you go to bed at night, do you leave all the doors unlocked and say, "Well, I hope I get robbed tonight"? Well, that's what we're, you know, again, if we give place for the devil, we're leaving our house unlocked. If you leave anger, bitterness, sin unchecked, Satan can gain access and influence your thoughts, your emotions, your actions. First Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour." But James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Unresolved anger is like an open door for the enemy. Holding grudges invites Satan to bring division into your relationships, Temptation grows when we allow bitterness, pride, or unforgiveness to linger. He says, neither give place to the devil. What does the devil do? He tempts us to sin. He wants to cause division. He sows division. He accuses the believer. John 10:10, it says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan wants to keep you angry. Satan wants to keep you bitter. Satan wants you to not forgive. Allow the Lord to reconcile whatever it is going on in your life. You can think of a large dam holding back millions and millions of gallons of water. And if you have one small hole in that, a small crack appears, water slowly seeps through. If that crack is not repaired, the dam eventually collapses, releasing a flood of destruction. Unresolved anger, bitterness are just like that crack. If you allow it to remain, Satan will use it to destroy relationships, churches, your relationship with the Lord. Doesn't mean your salvation, but your relationship. Anger can take over our lives if we allow Satan to do that. He continues on in verse 28 here, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let him that stole steal no more. He again begins with a direct command. Anyone who has engaged in stealing must stop immediately. And to me, this ties back to lying. This ties back to everything we're talking about. And it's not just, hey, I took something from you, but it could include dishonesty. It can include fraud. It can include laziness. To me, what that employee did to me, he lied, he was lazy, he was dishonest, it was fraud, and that is stealing. Many people can steal time on their clock at work, being lazy at work, but still collecting a paycheck. One time I laughed at one of my employees because they were getting up to leave. I got outside and got in their car and realized it was 4:56. So she walked right back in because she didn't want to steal anybody's time and stood within the door, which I appreciated. And I said, whether you're sitting in your car or right there, you're not on your computer. You're not helping me. Just joking a little bit. But again, I do appreciate that she, hey, I work 8 to 5 every day and I don't go home until 5 o'clock. But when we steal 10 minutes here and 10 minutes there and different things, again, that's all part of stealing that we don't understand. Dishonest business practices, misleading clients, plagiarism can be a form of stealing. Be a person of integrity. That word labor there means to toil, to work hard and put in effort. After Adam and Eve sinned, we have to work now. It's part of it. Work hard and put in the effort. Look at Proverbs 6. Look at Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Again, we have to work for it. Colossians chapter 3 says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Even before the fall, Adam was given work. Yes, it became a lot harder after the fall, but it was part of our job. It was part of our calling. It was part of our purpose. The Apostle Paul worked as a tent maker to support himself. And when we can view work as a God-honoring activity, it's not just a way to earn money, but it's to show your purpose and that you care. And when we go back to Colossians 3, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. We're not doing it for that boss. We're not doing it for that person. We're not doing it for the money. We're doing it for the Lord. Work with diligence and integrity. Working with hands, which is good, the value of an honest labor. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with the hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The purpose of work is for generosity. The purpose of work is so we can give. Yes, we have to have necessities of life. Yes, we have to have things in life. But the purpose is generosity. Paul flips the purpose of work from a selfish gain to selfless giving. Share your blessings. Share what he has called. In Acts chapter 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Give to missions. Give to churches. Give to your neighbor. Do something. It doesn't always have to be money. But do something for someone. It's the best feeling in the world. Verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Believers must stop using corrupt speech. And that word corrupt means rotten, decayed, or worthless. It was used to describe rotten fruit or spoiled food, things that are harmful and unfit for use. Corrupt speech is harmful, destructive, and unfit for a believer's mouth. And many times we just think, hey, it's swearing, it's cussing, it's this, it's that. But again, it ties to all of this. Lying, exaggeration, misleading, gossip, slander, profanity, harsh words, even complaining and negativity. If it's not useful, if it's not uplifting, if it's not encouraging, it's not worth the words. If your words don't build up, they probably shouldn't be said. It says, but that which is good to use of edifying. Instead of corrupt speech, we need to use our words to edify. It means to build up, strengthen, or encourage. We got to build up, lift up, and encourage. Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. How can we encourage, or how can we edify? We can encourage. We can speak truthfulness. We can speak kind words. We can offer wisdom, godly advice, godly counsel. We can express gratitude. We can pray, share biblical truth to help each other grow. We need to constantly use our words to strengthen and not destroy. Encourage others daily. He finishes this portion, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Minister grace means our words should bring blessing, should bring kindness, favor to those who hear them. Our speech should reflect God's grace, his character, who he is, what he does. Look at Colossians 4, and we'll begin to wrap this up. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let your speech be with grace. Proverbs says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Grace-filled speech is patient words, responding with kindness and not anger. Forgiving words, gospel-centered words, loving correction, speaking the truth in love. Are your words a source of grace or a source of harm? Would people walk away from you and say they feel encouraged, they feel uplifted? Or do they walk away from you more burdened, more negative, more, oh, this life is over? How are your words? You can think of it as two gardeners. There's one that speaks life. He waters his plants. He cares for them. He gives them sunlight. They flourish and grow. Another one speaks destruction. He neglects his plants. He pours poison on them. And he never waters them. They wither and die. Your words are like water or poison. You're either helping people grow or you're tearing them down. The Apostle Paul here says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things that which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We need to be truthful. Let your words be honest, trustworthy. Control your anger. Handle your frustration and your anger in a godly way. Work with integrity. Use your hands. Work hard. Don't steal time from the clock. Speak words that build up. And let your speech reflect God's grace. Jesus changes lives. Jesus transforms lives. He doesn't just save us and say, oh, I'm done with you. But you have to allow it. He transforms us from the inside out. If we are truly following him, it should be evident in our speech, our work, our relationships, and the way we handle conflict. And yes, there's going to be days that do not go the way we think or expect or the way we should have handled that situation. But we have the Holy Spirit to convict us, to encourage us, to guide us. Let's commit to living like children of light, speaking the truth, handling anger rightly, working with integrity, and speaking words that bless and build up. Let us pray. We thank you for Scripture. We thank you for simplicity, Lord. We know these are things that we all need to work on. Especially, be ye angry and sin not, Lord. I just challenge myself to do these things, Lord, and stay calm in situations. To speak words of encouragement, speak words of uplifting, speak words of truth. But we just thank you that it's here, Lord, and we just thank you for what you have done for us. And we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.